the wonder of sunset at evening. The wondrous sunrise I see, but the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God must be.
Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me.
Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me.
There's the wonder of springtime and harvest, the sky, the stars, the sun, but the wonder
of wonders that thrills my soul is a wonder that's only begun.
Sing it out.
Oh, the thank you.
Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. It's great to see everybody here. If we can go ahead and find our seats, we will get started with this afternoon's service. And once we've all found a seat, let's grab a hymnal, and let's all find song number 415 together. Song number 415. Song number 415, Victory Through Grace. Song number 415, let's all sing that out.
Conquering now and still to conquer, right at the King in His might, leading the host of all the faithful into the midst of the fight. See them with courage advancing, clad in their brilliant array, shouting the name of their leader, hear them exultingly say, not to the strong is the battle, not to the swift.
Let's open up the service now with a word of prayer. Lord, we love you so much. We just thank you for the opportunity to go soul winning this afternoon. Thank you for all those that were won unto you. And just thank you for this great church. Lord, we just ask now that you fill us all with your spirit and help us to sing out to you this afternoon. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, for our next song, let's go to the front of our hymnal, song number 7. Song number 7. I gave my life for thee, song number 7. Let's all sing that out together.
I gave my life for thee.
Bye.
Thank you for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you didn't get a bulletin, you'd like one, just lift your hand real quick. One of our ushers can come by, get you a bulletin. We're on Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Great verse. On the inside, we have our service and soul winning times. Please make sure to update our chat group as far as our stats. On the right is the list of expecting ladies. We talked about our Barbados scouting trip this morning. We had a couple testimonials. They had about 8 soul winners go out there, and we had 352 salvations. So they worked really hard for that number, but it's definitely great going to the Caribbean. It's very receptive. I got to talk to a lot of the other people that went on the trip, and a lot of really positive reviews, and people are really excited about it, and they really enjoyed their time. And so if you can plan on going on a trip like that, that'd be great. I'm sure we'll have more and more trips, you know, probably every year we'll have different trips and different activities. So even if you can't, you know, make every single trip, it's okay. But we really want you to get plugged in soul winning and really consider, you know, planning to try to go on a missions trip sometime yourself. And so it's a great experience. We need to get a Barbados flag up here, you know, on the wall. So who will go for us for Israel? No, I'm just kidding. And then upcoming events, we have our kids' choir practice immediately following the service, but it's going to be in the sanctuary tonight. So if you would at least give them some space after the service and allow them to practice over here, that would be great. Soul Winning Mega Marathon is going to be this Saturday, April 4th. You can RSVP and sign up on the godresource.com/events page. There's also a QR code out in the lobby on our welcome table. That just gives us an idea of who's planning on coming. Is there anybody that's planning on coming that has not signed up or registered? Okay, so there's a few people. All right. So just giving us some idea, and then I'm sure some people still will show up. That's great. We'd love to have you participate. Easter Sunday is April 5th, and we have our choir performances. That's exciting. Our anti-Israel conference is May 20th through the 24th, and then on the back is our prayer list and that QR code. So that's pretty much all I have as far as announcements. We're going to go ahead and just sing our third song, Psalm 148.
All right, that was Psalm 148. Psalm 148. Let's all sing that out this afternoon, Psalm 148.
Praise ye the Lord.
Great singing, everybody. Now, as the offering plates are being passed around, go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter number 2. That is Acts, chapter number 2.
Acts chapter number 2, the Bible says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and in Cappadocia, in Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed, and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice, and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the word of God. I thank you for the scriptures that teach us how to be Christians and how to follow you and serve you. Please help Pastor Shelley as he preaches your word. Help us to be better Christians. Help us to apply the words to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I wanted to preach a sermon this evening on the false accusation that's often labeled towards soul winners of quick prayerism. Quick prayerism. And there's an entire documentary that was released not that long ago called, quote, Disclosure. That's really good naming. By a guy named Spencer Smith. He often goes online by the name of Missionary Spencer Smith. Featured in the film is another pastor, Pastor Stacy Shiflett of a church up in the Northeast. And there's some other people in this particular film. But this particular film and these men are very against, you know, big pushes for soul winning, what they call easy believism, what they call quick prayerism. They use a lot of different derogatory terms to kind of essentially attack soul winning. And of course, our church is a major soul-winning church. We really emphasize these things. And we've tried to take a lot of the good from pastors like Pastor Jack Hiles and some other men in the past, the methods that they've done. We've tried to incorporate those and really push for evangelism. And this film is designed to trash Pastor Jack Hiles, to trash soul-winning, to trash going out and doing lots of evangelism. And really with this accusation of, quote, quick prayerism. Which, again, is just this idea or suggestion that when we go out and we do our soul winning and we pray with people, we're just trying to quickly get them to pray and walk away and no one's actually getting saved. That's basically the accusation that is being labeled towards us. But you kind of have to ask the question, what would be the alternative? Long prayerism? Like, do we have to pray a really long prayer with someone to get saved? And if it's not the length of the prayer that is important, then is it the length of the presentation? How long do I have to present the gospel to someone before they get saved? Well, why don't we just take a quick journey through the book of Acts and just see how the Bible records people getting saved? Now, I want to look at a lot of verses here, but we're in chapter 2. Look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So according to the Bible, a bunch of people that didn't know the gospel, heard the gospel, and baptized in the same day. They didn't even need multiple days. In the same day they heard the gospel, they got saved and baptized. That tells me that it's not a very long process. It's definitely not more than a day that's necessary. It can't take more than a day if you have 3,000 people showing up. And again, The number, max number of preachers was 120. That's assuming everybody spoke. That's assuming everybody's giving the gospel. You know, you take 3,000, divide it by 120, you'll start to realize, like, these people are having to get, on average, you know, probably a dozen to 20 people each if every single person was evangelizing. Now, again, that might seem kind of extraordinary or maybe even impossible. But if you've gone to extremely receptive areas where people are seeking the Lord, you know, it's possible for someone to get 12, 15, maybe even 20 people saved in one day. You know, you preach to a few groups, you preach to different people. And again, this is a group of people that are seeking God. They've traveled across the country to hear about the Word of God. A major event has happened, and these people are filled with the Holy Spirit, the best that anybody's ever been filled. And so, yeah, it's not unreasonable to think that in that environment, in that situation, in that pretext, that they could get, you know, a dozen or a couple dozen people saved each. If they're all going out, they're evangelizing, they're preaching. But what would that take? That would mean they're probably only preaching, you know, 15, 20 minutes to each person or to a few groups here so that they could get all those people saved. I mean, think about getting 3,000 people baptized practically. I mean, just think about it. What if it took 1 minute to baptize one person? Multiply that by 3,000. They probably had, like, a lot of people baptizing. They probably had a lot of them in the water, and there's these huge lines. I mean, it probably realistically took hours and hours and hours to get these people baptized. So we only have 12 hours in the day. They obviously didn't just literally pop out of bed and start preaching the gospel. So there's a few hours before they even were able to find these people. Then there's a few hours for the baptism. That means the amount of time for them to preach the gospel and get people saved couldn't have been much more than a few hours, folks. Yeah. And so if you have 120 people and you say get 3,000 people saved in just a few hours, that means their gospel presentation must not have been very long, huh? Yeah. I mean, I'm just trying to read the story and put some practicalities to it. It doesn't sound like it takes hours and hours and ages and days and whatever to get someone saved. Seems like if you have an effective soul winner filled with the Holy Spirit, he can preach and get a lot of people saved. Plus, we don't even know about the people that didn't get saved. I mean, how many people did they preach to that didn't receive it or decided not to get saved that day? It's just kind of recording the positive side of the equation here. But I'm sure there was somebody there that didn't receive it. I'm sure there was some times when they preached and it didn't work or it wasn't always successful. You know, when we go to the Bahamas, we go to Barbados, it's not like everybody gets saved. There's going to be a lot of times when people don't get saved. There's going to be a lot of times when people don't get it, when people are not ready, when, you know, you're just planting a seed. But obviously when you go into a great harvest field, a lot of times you'll have a good percentage. You'll have a lot of people getting saved, and we really like it. You really enjoy it when you get to go into an area and you preach to a lot of people and they can get saved. But you know what? Biblically speaking, this matches what we see in our reality. When we go to very receptive areas where people are interested in the Word of God and you have really Spirit-filled, dedicated disciples there preaching the gospel effectively, they can get 10, 20, even maybe 25 people saved in one day if they put in a lot of effort and energy. I would even argue that almost nobody, even in our groups, has been able to get 25 or 30 people saved in just 2 hours or 3 hours. I mean, that's almost unheard of. Sometimes people get that in a whole day, like 6 to 8 hours of preaching. But I'm just saying, like, if you look at this practically speaking, this is probably one of the most receptive things that's ever happened in recorded history, let alone the Bible itself. Now, it says in verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So notice again, it's not a one-time event. Every day, people are just getting saved every day. So it's a daily thing. People don't take, it doesn't take weeks to get someone saved. It takes 20, 30 minutes. It takes 15 minutes. It depends on how receptive they are, but I'm just saying, like, it doesn't take long for someone to get saved if they want to get saved, if they're interested in hearing the gospel and getting saved. And praise God for that, because the sheer volume of people in this world dictates a quick salvation option. Because if it did take just, oh, let's say 2 years to get someone saved, well, how's that going to practically work when you only have 120 people? If you just maximize all their time, they're going to virtually give no one the gospel or give no one a chance to get saved. Whereas if it takes 10, 15 minutes, it takes 20 minutes, then yeah, practically, if you put in a lot of effort, you do this for years and years and years, you can see thousands of people hear the gospel over that period of time. And praise God for that, that one person can have that big of an impact. I mean, how are you supposed to get 30, 60, some 100 if it takes so long to get people saved? Yeah. It's obvious in the text that people are getting saved in a quick period of time. Look at chapter 4, verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. It says, howbeit of them which heard the word believed, the number of the men was about 5,000. So they had 3,000 saved in one section. Here's another time where it's just like they're going out preaching, 5,000 saved. That's some big numbers. That's huge numbers. That's awesome. And it kind of matches with some of the things that we see. We have huge groups go to the Philippines. They get a couple thousand people saved. And is that unreasonable? Is that unrealistic? Is that unbiblical? No, that's exactly what the Bible's teaching. The Bible's showing 3,000 saved one day. Then it's showing another group 5,000 saved. Go to chapter 8, look at verse 25. Chapter 8, look at verse 25. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. If you actually study what the Bible's saying, they're just like going, hey, we show up at a village, just preach the gospel, leave. And then go to another village and preach the gospel and then leave. And then go to another village and just preach the gospel and leave. It's like, how dare you not spend any time with these people and set up all these churches and blah, blah, blah. We don't got time for that.
Yeah, right, yeah.
We got to just go to the village, give them the gospel. Next village, next village. You know what that makes me think of? Oh, yeah, Jesus and the disciples. Yeah. Didn't they just go to every single tribe and every single village and every single town, and Jesus didn't commit himself unto anybody, and he was just sitting there just going to next, 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 next. And sometimes he had 5,000 people saved, you know, following him for a few days, and then they all left. And it's like, okay, we only got 12, let's keep going. And then they just go to the next town and the next town and the next town and the next town, and they do this for 3.5 years. So a small group of people with Jesus give a large group, the children of Israel, the gospel. Then he takes a small group again, and they evangelize the entire world. And it's like, oh, man, you guys think that there's just a small group of people evangelizing the world today. That's the same it's always been. It's never been any different. It's always been a remnant. It's always been few. I mean, what if we had, like, red letters in our Bible where Jesus Christ is literally saying the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers be few. Oh, you just think there's few laborers? Yeah, because I believe Jesus. I mean, think about the two things in that elements of what he said. He said there's few people doing it, but what did he say? The harvest is plenteous. So if you're not getting lots of people saved, then you're not preaching the gospel. Because Jesus said that the harvest is plenteous. Oh, well, you're about numbers, and you think you should have big numbers. Yeah, because if you aren't, then you must be doing something wrong. Because according to Jesus, the harvest is plenteous. So if you're not seeing big results, if you're not seeing something going on, then there's a problem. There's an issue. That's why it's frustrating when you see these missionary letters and they say, yeah, this week we swept the floor. And we learned a new word in the language. And we invited Pablo to come to church. Pray that Pablo will come to church. It's like, okay, what's Acts, 3,000 saved, 5,000 saved the next day. They went to this village, got everybody saved, went to another village, got them saved. It's like, yeah, that's the kind of missionary letters I want to read. Yeah. I want to read missionary letters from people like Pastor Matthew Stuckey, where it's like, hey, we got 20,000 people saved last year. I want to read missionary letters from our evangelist Duncan Urbanek, where it's just like, yeah, we got 7,000 something people saved. Amen. Brother Kent is just walking into Catholic churches and getting people saved. It's like, dang. I guess when you're black, you can do whatever you want. You know what I mean? Get people saved in their own house, you know? They're like, you can have my bike. No, I'm just kidding. It was a joke. Look, Acts chapter 8, look at verse 26. And the angel of the Lord said unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south under the way that goeth down from Jerusalem into Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, and eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? You know, I love that question. How is someone going to get saved until a soul winner shows up and just tells them how to get saved? And you know what? That's the reality. There's so many people reading the Bible, and they just need someone to guide them, just to give them that little boost that they need so it can go from faith to faith. They might already have the candle, but they need a candle that's lit to come and just light that fire on their candle so they can have that fire too. It says, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Sounds like someone died. Sounds like someone's being a sacrifice. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him, Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. Think about this. This guy goes from not even knowing who Jesus is to moments later getting baptized. That's pretty quick, folks. I mean, he doesn't even know who Jesus is. He just opens his mouth, just starts preaching unto Jesus. He confesses that Christ. He gets saved. He gets baptized. And then they started a church together and lived happily ever after. No? Let's keep reading. And when they were come up out of the water, so it's like literally the baptism hasn't even fully finished. He hasn't even gotten a towel yet. The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. He didn't even offer him a towel. It's like, how dare you? You're not even offering people towels for their baptism. It's like, well, this guy, it's like, I mean, think about it. It's like, and gone. I mean, it's like the missionary money to the Philippines. You know, from that was sent to Verity. It's like, and it's gone. As soon as they cash it, you know, as soon as they get it. It's like, this is just silly to sit here and read the Bible like this and then think, you know what, I think it takes a long time to get people saved. Or how come you're not following up with people? Or are you even sure that they're saved? And it's like, yes, that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible shows these examples. Go to chapter 11, verse 11. Chapter 11, verse 11. The Bible teaches that people get saved fast. Now look, not everybody gets saved the first time they hear the gospel. And the Bible records some examples of that too. The Bible records some people hearing on one Sabbath day, and then they come back the next Sabbath day, and then that's when they got saved. So sure, sometimes it takes a little bit of effort, energy. We get that. But for the people that are receptive, the people that are seeking, the people that are open, man, it's just like, bam. And that is what you actually experience in this world. If you become a soul winner, you will realize there are some people out there that are ready to get saved. You will realize there are some people seeking. You will realize there's some people that you say, hey, can I show you how to be saved? And they're like, yes, please do. I was soul winning Wednesday night. And I'm kind of walking up on a guy who's in his car. And I can tell he's like making a sandwich. He like got a sandwich from McDonald's or something. I don't know. But he's like taking the top off. And he's like putting some kind of sauce on it or something. He's ready to eat this burger or whatever. Or chicken sandwich. I can't remember. And he's pouring his sauce on it, and I kind of walk up and I start asking the questions, and he kind of finishes and has his sandwich there, and I'm like, can I show you the gospel? And he's like, yes. And then he just like puts his food, and he's like, I said you can eat while I'm showing you this. He's like, no. He's like, I want to pay attention to what you have to say. I'm just like, okay. So I start giving the gospel. Then his mom like was an unsaved heretic, and she kept like coming out and was like yelling at him to like leave, so that I would stop preaching him. And every time she would, I would kind of be like nervous about how he was going to react. So I was just kind of like, hey, it's only going to be a few more minutes. He's like, don't worry about it. I want to listen. And it was just like, look, this guy doesn't even know me, but like he wants to hear. He wants to know. And of course, he did get saved, super receptive, really understood. And I was even shown, like, look, some people don't believe this. Some people, like, think differently. He's like, yeah, I understand. So I was like, your mom does not believe this. And he's like, yeah, I know. And I'm like, but he wanted to hear. And he got saved. And look, not everybody's like that. Some people are very distracted. Some people come and go. Some people get upset at some point in the presentation. Look, there's all kinds of different experiences. But I am telling you this. There are some people like this guy that just want to get saved. There are some people that are super interested, super locked in. Sometimes they're thinking like, and you hear this, they'll say, man, I've been kind of praying and asking God to like show me a sign, or I've been really thinking about this issue, and this just seems like a God moment. I feel like God wants me to hear this. And you're like, yes, it's real. You'll have these experiences as you go soul winning regularly. Acts chapter 11, look at verse 11. And behold, immediately there was three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. Now, this is Peter recounting a soul winning story. Yeah, like in the Bible, they actually just retell soul winning stories. He says, yeah, there's these three guys that showed up, and they were like, hey, you got to come with me. It says in verse 12, and the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house, and he showed us how we had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. He's saying, like, hey, we need someone to come over here and just tell us words, and then guess what gets them saved? Words. You know what gets you saved? The word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And you know what? You come and you show someone John 3:16, you show them Romans chapter number 10, and you show them, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and they pray, and they believe those words, and those words save them.
Right.
Yeah.
Because the word of God is God, folks. And Jesus Christ will save the believer in God's word. And Peter was there to tell them the words that would save them. It wasn't, Peter showed them how to repent of all their sins. Peter showed them how to get baptized. Peter had to drag them to church. No, no, no. Peter told them words that was going to get them saved. And what were those words? It was the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is what saved them. And immediately, it says, and as their eyes began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. He shows up, and just almost immediately after preaching the gospel, they're just immediately saved. Look, this is not a long process, folks. It was just immediate, and they heard these guys calling upon the name of the Lord in foreign languages because the Holy Ghost had come upon them, and they were able to speak in tongues. And then they're like, I guess we have to baptize them. Because, look, they're already obviously saved because they're able to speak with tongues just like we were with this special gift of the Holy Ghost. Go to chapter 13, look at verse 48. Chapter 13, verse 48. You know what you see in the Bible? You see people getting saved the same day it's preached unto them. Not only that, you see them saved in basically the same moment, the same timeline. People getting baptized the same day that they're getting saved. They're hearing the gospel. It's a quick, speedy process. Acts chapter 13, look at verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. The apostle Paul shows up in town, Gentiles hear it, and the same day, those who were ordained to eternal life believed. Why? Because people can get saved the same day that they hear the gospel. Now, look at chapter 14, verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Greeks, believed. They just go to another town, show up in the synagogue, start preaching, and then a bunch of people got saved. Man, it seems like I see a consistent theme, huh? People go into a different town, preach, bunch of people get saved. Go to the next town, preach, bunch of people get saved. Go to the next town, bunch of people get saved. You know, obviously, verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. That's a different part. But boy, you start getting a bunch of people saved, you'll get a bunch of unbelieving Jews that'll start attacking you and stirring things up and canceling you, and you'll get banned and censored and hated and whatever you can ever imagine. That's why you have an anti-Israel conference, okay? You're just like, fine, then I'll just have that. Go to chapter 16, go to verse 30. How dare you say that you're anti-Israel? Well, they're not all Israel, which are of Israel. And doesn't the Bible say, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and those that arise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. Sorry, you don't believe the Bible. I do. And why in the world would I sit here and want to write blank checks for a nation that is the most anti-Christ religion on the planet, that hates Jesus Christ and just wants to nuke and bomb everybody and just leveled Gaza, has literally turned it into a complete wasteland? Do you not care about those people? Why would I want to sit here and be pro-Zionist and just say, you know what, they deserve this land because they're God's chosen people? That's a lie from hell. They're not God's chosen people. They have to believe in Jesus Christ. They have to be ordained to eternal life. And those that are ordained to eternal life, believe. Right. Those that do not believe, it's because they're not ordained to eternal life. Because the Jews are not God's chosen people. And the Bible clearly says that there's many unbelieving Jews. You know, God's chosen people, Jews and Gentiles that believe. Right. There's many Jews that do not believe, and they are not ordained to eternal life. They are ordained to this condemnation. They are ordained to damnation. Now, it says in Acts chapter 16, verse 30, and I brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, long prayerism. No, it didn't say that, did they? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Now, this is happening at midnight. Because if you get the picture of the story, at midnight, Paul and Silas began to sing hymns, and then all their chains and stuff fall off, and all the doors fly open, and this jailer falls down trying to, he's like, you're just going to kill himself. And then Paul says, do thyself no harm. And then he's like, hey, what do I got to do to be saved? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And thy house. It's like, not just you, anybody. So obviously this guy drags them to his house, says, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. Notice this. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, was baptized, he and all his straightway. So you have only 60 minutes. Think about what happened. The Apostle Paul preaches to this guy. Then he takes them out of the prison all the way to his house. Then he preaches to every single person in his house. Then the entire house goes out to some water somewhere. He washes their stripes for a while. Then he baptizes them. That was 1 hour, 60 minutes. So how much of that time do you think was, quote, preaching the gospel to them in all of those events? Because all those events happened in the same hour. It must not be a really long gospel presentation, huh? Yeah. Sounds like they were able to get them saved probably in 10, 15 minutes. Yeah. He's probably able to get this guy saved in about 5 minutes because he was real nervous. You know what I mean? Then he went to the house probably to preach to the group in about 10, 15 minutes. And then you got, what, 30, 35 minutes for all the traveling, getting in the water, baptizing, getting out, and getting back home or whatever. Look, the Bible is crystal clear on this subject. It's not taking hours and years and days for people to get saved. It's 1 hour. Right. Yeah. And just 1 hour. And again, you don't even need an hour to get someone saved. You need an hour to leave prison, go to someone's house, get a dozen people saved, go to the lake, get cleaned, and baptize them. That's what you need. That was a pretty impressive hour. I'm just going to be honest. You know what I mean? I mean, that's pretty efficient. That is what the Bible preaches and teaches. It says in verse 34, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Well, I don't know if it worked. It worked. The Bible says that they all were saved. They all believed in God and they all got saved. And look, does this happen everywhere? No, but there are certain parts of this world where people are ready to believe and ready to get saved, and they're willing to accept it. And, you know, it offends me greatly when people attack soul winning. Because at the end of the day, you know, we're talking about people actually going to heaven and not going to hell. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about people's souls and where they're going to spend eternity. We're talking about the most important thing in the world. What is the most important thing that's ever happened or will ever happen? It's the gospel. That is the climax of the story of the universe. Anything and everything else is insignificant. Nothing compares to the gospel. It is the central theme of life itself and everything that matters. The only thing that matters in this life virtually is the gospel and people getting saved. It is so important.
How we accomplish the gospel is so important. And what I hate about the enemies of soul winning is they never, ever present an alternative. They just attack soul winning. They just say, well, what you're doing is wrong. Okay, well, then show me how to get everybody saved then. Yeah. Show me how to get all the people in Barbados saved. Show me how to get all the people in the ghetto saved. Show me how to get everybody in Texas saved. Show me how to preach the gospel into all the world and to every creature then. Yeah. But you know what? They don't show that. They just attack, oh, quick charism. Well, what are you doing? How are you getting people saved? You know, if I had your philosophy, then I guess it's everybody's going to go to hell. Because you're certainly not bringing in the droves of people. You're not preaching to lots of people. You're not bringing in lots of people. You're not getting lots of people saved. You know why people attack so many? Because they're losers, and they just want to drag other people down with them. They're losers. Some of them are saved, and they're just losers. Most of them are just unsaved heretics and false prophets doing the bidding of the devil. Now, when it comes to this movie, Disclosure, by Spencer Smith that was recently released, you know, I can't put my finger on it because I don't know Spencer Smith well enough. I can't tell if he's just gone bad. He's like a saved guy that's gone bad, or if he's just a false prophet. But either way, I don't really give a rip because he's a loser. Yeah. Yeah. Stacy Shiflett, I think, preaches a false gospel. So yeah. I don't even want anything to do with him. Right. Now, there's other people in this movie, though, and I'm not saying that they're unsaved, but I think that they're partnering with bad people, and they should have never been in this film. People like Dr. Phil Stringer. Dr. Phil Stringer is in this film, along with a couple other pastors. Now, the overall thesis of this movie, I'm just going to give you some summarizations that AI helped me through the transcript, and then I'm going to give some direct quotes from the film as well. But essentially, the whole movie is attacking, quote, empires that have been built for mass professions, exalting men, silencing victims, protecting predators, and it's involving a, quote, false gospel. And again, this is their false gospel. The false gospel is the fact that someone would go out and preach the gospel to somebody too quickly, and then they didn't get saved. That's still not a false gospel. You realize if I, like, walked up to somebody and said, hey, all you have to do is believe in Jesus to go to heaven, and I walked away, that wouldn't be enough to get them saved. But let me explain something. That is not a false gospel. You know, even if you were too rushed, even if you were not thorough enough, let me explain something to you. You didn't preach them a false gospel, okay? A false gospel is teaching work salvation. A false gospel is teaching repent of your sins. A false gospel is perverting the doctrines of Christ, teaching that Christ isn't God or was not sinless or that he didn't rise again from the dead. You know what a false gospel is? What the Mormons preach. You know what a false gospel is? What the Jehovah's Witness preach. Look, people that go out soul winning, they're not preaching a false gospel, period. So don't ever get tricked into this lie, this railing accusation that says there's all these churches preaching, quote, a false gospel. Look, that is a slander and a railing false accusation. Yeah. Now, look, I think and I do believe there are people that are sloppy in their gospel presentations. I think there are people that maybe get too rushed or they're just a little bit naive. Or maybe they're just not very skilled. Maybe they're a little careless. But here's the thing. I would never accuse these people of preaching a false gospel just because they were a little sloppy or they were a little careless or they weren't as thorough or they didn't really make sure the person got it. It's not always their fault, okay? And you know what that does? It puts a wet blanket on soul winning and discourages beginners or newbies or people that are not very confident. Look, you should not be afraid to preach the gospel. Yeah. Now, am I excusing sloppiness? No. Am I saying let's not be thorough? Absolutely not. Why do we have soul winning captains? Why do we try to have people go with different people and try to make sure people are doing a good job? Because if we're going to spend time talking to somebody, we might as well do the best that we can, right? I mean, we want to make sure people are actually getting saved. But do not hear this lie, this slander, and think, well, I saw someone being a little bit sloppy. They're preaching a false gospel. That is a false accusation, and that is slander, okay? Because I've heard some weird stuff out soul winning, but I've virtually never heard anybody in any of our movements ever preaching a false gospel. Yeah, have I heard people say kind of bad examples and say some weird stuff and be kind of sloppy? Sure. But to go to the extreme of it's a false gospel is a wicked railing accusation. It's not true. It's not even realistic. So just on the surface, these people are just liars and just really just teaching slander against most independent Baptist churches. I most people that are doing soul winning probably have the right gospel. It's the people that have the false gospel that don't want to go out soul winning, okay? Hey, do you know what you have to do to be saved? Repent of all your sins and come to my church. No one's doing that. Jehovah's Witnesses are doing that. The Mormons are doing that. Can we come back and have a Bible study with you? And then another Bible study, and then another Bible study. Yeah, they're not getting people saved quickly. Because who in the world would want to ever believe their doctrine? It takes a lot of just browbeating to get you to become a Mormon, I'll tell you that. In this movie, they're basically just attacking Jack Hyles and any churches that are like them that want to promote soul winning. And this is what they say. When you have a church that's all about pragmatism and numbers-driven ministry, then what you're going to do is you're going to attract carnal, predatory men who are seeking power, fame, and wealth. Okay? I don't know. Look around, guys. It's a lot of people in here trying to get a lot of fame and wealth. Going to South Dallas on a Sunday afternoon, trying to get people saved, that is going to give you a lot of power and fame and wealth, folks. Yeah, spending your own money, do-it-yourself missions trips to the Bahamas and to the Barbados and to the Philippines, that's just going to give you so much power, fame, and wealth. Let's ask Pastor Stuckey how much fame and power and wealth he's acquired over being a missionary in the Philippines. Seems like he had to do a lot of sacrifice to be over there, dip into his own personal net worth to even keep the thing afloat. Look, is it possible that a bad person comes into a good church? Yeah, it's going to always happen. But to make the accusation that churches that are super into soul winning in numbers is going to attract people seeking power, fame, and wealth is ridiculous. Right. It's ridiculous. We are filled with poor and middle class and some upper middle class. We don't even, the rich don't even give a rip about us, folks. When's the last time you see, and look, you go to the Nom church, you'll have the rich come in. You will have people that are on the Dallas Cowboys come in. You have people on the PGA Tour come in. Because they'll always tell you, okay. Look, I used to go to some Nom church, that's how I grew up. You'd show up, they would have a professional golfer, they would parade him on the stage. They'd be like, oh, so-and-so professional golfer's here. Or, hey, this Dallas Cowboy's here or whatever. You know, this guy's here. And look at this doctor. And look at this lawyer. And look at this governor. And look at whoever's here. You go to Joel Osteen's church, the front row, you have to buy tickets to sit there. It's Oprah. It's Justin Bieber. It's whoever. Okay? Those people aren't coming to Steadfast Baptist Church, folks. It's silly. Why? Because they would get... they would lose their status if they came to our church openly or promoted it. You don't get fame and wealth from here. You lose your job, okay? And then get a better one, all right? Now, they said that our numbers aren't really the issue, but because of what we're doing and you know, these churches that are just super into just practically trying to figure out how to get people saved, we're cheapening the gospel. And we're filling our pews with unconverted people. Wow. Look around. Everybody here is pretty much unsaved. Yeah, because we believe in soul winning. They say that we're giving the IFB such a bad name that they're just declining in mass numbers. So basically, churches like ours, trying to get a bunch of people saved and doing a lot of evangelism, that's the reason why people won't go to the old IFB. I don't know, maybe take some ownership. Yeah. Maybe realize that people aren't coming to your church because it sucks. Yeah. Because they don't believe in Zionism. Yeah. And they're just like, wow, you have an Israel flag on the stage? Wow. Like, what in the world? That's not going to reach the youth, folks. Right. And then they blame soul-winning churches giving the ministry a bad name, so now you don't want to go to a Zionist old IFB church? You know, here's another reason why people aren't going to the old IFB church. Because they didn't even know it existed. Yeah. Man, I didn't even know there was all these old IFB churches in my area for the longest time. Right. If it wasn't for soul-winning Baptist churches giving me fired up, I would have never realized they even existed in the first place. Oh, you're just causing us to decline. You're causing yourself to decline, buddy. Oh, maybe it's all your birth control and your short-haired feminist women in the pews. I don't like that claim. Well, you're picking on me. I'll pick on you. They claim that we preach a false gospel of easy believism, quick prayerism, repeat after me, and then they say this is what it looks like. You say that people, it says sin, hell, Jesus died, we pray, and then we tell them that they're saved. And then that gives them false assurance. What am I supposed to insert into that diagram? Sin, hell, Jesus died, pray, saved. What else am I supposed to put in there anyways? Oh, you just think that trusting the gospel gives you assurance? That's the only thing that can give assurance. They say, yeah, but you're preaching this without, and this is what they said we left out. Repentance, understanding, and regeneration. Why? Because they usually believe in repent of your sins. They say that we have produced goats in our church. We are filled with unconverted Christians in our churches. We have mass professions, hundreds of thousands claimed, but low retention. We're doing screen door evangelism. Okay. Yeah, I've preached through the, who's preached through the screen door before? Yeah. Still counts. Yep. Oh man, Phillip's doing chariot soul winning. Okay. Taxi cab soul winning. Who's done taxi cab soul winning? Yeah. You're doing sitting next to the plane soul winning. Why does it even matter? What, am I not allowed to get someone saved? Oh, is there a screen door? Can't preach you the gospel today. I would have if there wasn't a screen door in the way. What an obstacle. He said this leads to shallow, performance-based churches where the young people are going to leave because it was, quote, never real. And then they go to Dr. Stringer says that he supposedly went to a church where they say they got a bunch of people saved. He went and did follow-up, and none of them were saved. Well, maybe it's a bad church. I don't know. But look, I've done plenty of follow-up, not like purposefully in the sense that I was really trying to go to those people. But it's like I go to the same apartment complex sometimes, you know, the next week, right? We don't finish the map or we're doing another section of the map. You run into people and it's like they're saved. And I'm thinking like, how are you saved? And they're like, oh, I talked to y'all last week. Yep. Or, hey, I run into literally the same person. And I've been like, hey, what do you think you have to do? And they just give me all the right answers. Now, look, is it ever happened where I followed up on somebody and it seemed like they weren't saved? Yes, it has. Do I think that there's never been someone that we preached the gospel to, walked away, and they didn't get it? I'm sure it has. But you know what? All the people we didn't preach to still have the wrong answers too. So, yeah, is it possible that occasionally it doesn't stick? Yeah. But you know what doesn't stick also? Not doing anything. Yeah. Show me your method that's better. And look, I've literally gone soul winning with a pastor at Stacy Shiflett's church. And you know what? The guy refuses to try and get people saved at the door. The guy said, if they do not show up at church and walk the aisle and are willing to repent of all their sins and change their life, they're not saved. And I remember going with this guy. I didn't really understand all this at first because I would have been like, I don't want to go soul winning with you. But I thought he believed in soul winning. I'm going with him door to door. He's talking to this lady. She seems super interested. And after giving her a gospel for about 8 minutes or so and kind of going through the actual gospel, then he's just like, all right, you need to come to church, you know, on Sunday and walk the aisle or whatever. And then we just kind of walked away. And I'm thinking like, bro, she was like right there. And he says, I refuse to pray with anybody out soul winning. Says because it's not real unless they show up and walk the aisle. Wow. Is it not real because then you don't get any attention? Why is it not real? Why do you have to be in a church and walk an aisle to actually get saved? Or do you just want the praise of men? Like, see, look at the guy that I brought in or walk in the aisle or whatever. You know, a lot of people are intimidated to preach the gospel because they think only their pastor can preach the gospel and they have to go to church to walk an aisle. I remember even a pastor having this idea. There was a pastor of a church I was attending, and he said he didn't feel comfortable giving the Easter message because it was just too important that people would hear that and potentially get saved. And I'm thinking, like, you're a pastor, and you're not even comfortable giving the gospel on Easter. You have to bring in a professional. A professional? Isn't it just being saved? Like, Look, I get that Easter is an important service. I get that you might have visitors. But I'm just thinking, like, if you can't even get someone saved, like, why are you preaching the rest of the Bible? Like, I'm not even qualified to preach the most simple, basic truth. Then why would you want to teach us anything else? It's like, why, if you went to your algebra class, Algebra 101, I can't even do addition. Why would I want to learn algebra from you? Like, I'm incapable, I'm unqualified to teach addition. Welcome to Algebra 101. Welcome to calculus. It's just like, what? That doesn't even make sense. You know, here's the thing that was sad about it. I followed up on these people and none of them were saved. Here's a question, did you get them saved? So then most of the movie just switches to just trashing Hiles. They call him the Lord Emperor of the IFB. So I'm like, that's a pretty cool title. The Lord Emperor, man. And they just acted like he was just super awesome. Most of the accusations stem from just simply one account of one guy that was disgruntled that made a bunch of accusations against Jack Hiles, claiming that he had committed adultery with his wife. And I think I even have a quote from the movie. Maybe not. Maybe I didn't put it in here, but the essence of the quote is basically the guy's just saying that he was banished to his basement so that the pastor could make whoopee. You know, it's just like, I just really struggle with a narrative where any guy would allow another man to come into his home, quote, banish him to his basement so that he could commit adultery. Wow. Like, what man would have just allowed that to happen? Like, that just seems so bizarre and so incredible, and just like, it just doesn't make any sense whatsoever for years. And then the way you handle it is, I'm just going to tell the tabloid newspaper about it. Like, if you're finally fed up with it, wouldn't you be like, all right, finally, I'm just going to shoot him in the head with a shotgun or something, right? Or I'm going to punch him in the face. Or I'm going to just leave my house. Like, how are you even, I'm banished to my own basement? Wouldn't you think, I mean, just think about it logically. Even if you were allowing that to happen, wouldn't you be like, I think I'm just going to go for a walk. Like, I think I'm just going to go, you know, do anything else, literally. Like, who comes up with these narratives? Oh, yeah, evil, satanic people that want to attack a man of God. Oh, but no one would ever lie about a pastor. I mean, when he's called the Lord Emperor of the IFB, like, which one do you want to have? The guy is the Lord Emperor, but he would never be attacked? He would never be lied about? These two narratives don't really seem to make sense. Isn't it Joseph, who had Potiphar's wife, just rail and lie about him and slander him? Look, am I saying that every accusation against every pastor is false? No. But is there going to be some false accusations? Yeah, I think we should just expect that that's going to probably happen. Yeah. That there will be some people that lie about pastors. And who do you think the devil would maybe target? Maybe the Lord Emperor of the IFB. I mean, right? I mean, it kind of makes sense to me. But, you know, it just stems from this. And then, of course, the movie, what's so funny about the movie is it almost seems like Paul Wittenberger made it. And why I say that is because most of the movie is so difficult to even understand what the point even is. Most of the movie is just talking head interviews, and it's hearsay. It's like, well, I heard someone say this one time. Wow, impressive documentary. You know, it's just like, well, I heard his daughter one time said something negative about him. Oh, wow, impressive. Impressive that you have that kind of, you know, documentary, Spencer Smith. You know, the simple believeth every word. And he's just like, oh, you know, his best friend, you know, didn't believe the narrative. His best friend thought he committed adultery, and his daughter, you know, lied and said that he committed adultery. Now, he didn't say lie, but she said this too. And I'm thinking like, yeah, I know a pastor whose best friend attacked him and his daughter attacked him. Seems like a common theme, huh? Yeah. Seems like you can have that narrative happen to Pastor Jack Hiles. You could have it to another guy that's the Lord Emperor of the new IFB. No, I'm just kidding. I mean, these are silly titles or whatever. No one's calling them these people. Now, the reason why they use this is because after he was being attacked viciously and being dragged through the mud, some people in the church made these pins. And on these pins, it says 100% Hiles. So they're going around saying that they supported their pastor. Now, here's the thing. I would kind of be embarrassed if people were wearing a pin that said 100% Shelley. That's weird, okay? I'm not asking for that. I don't even think Pastor Hiles asked for that. But, you know, it's not weird for people to want to support their pastor. Okay? It's not weird since the Bible literally has the Apostle Paul saying, follow me as I follow Christ. Okay? Yeah, if your pastor is doing right, follow him. There's nothing wrong with following him. Oh, there's people that are disciples of John the Baptist. What if you found out they had a pin that said 100% for John the Baptist? Oh, no. I mean, we literally even call our churches Baptist churches. Couldn't someone be like, oh, how dare you call it Baptist? Aren't we following Christ? Well, you know what? I don't mind following John the Baptist, too. Because John the Baptist was following Christ, and John the Baptist was the greatest man born among women. And is it really bad that I call myself a Baptist? No. If you're going to hate 100% Hiles pin, then you must hate the word Baptist, too. And like some people they get offended by the word Baptist. I like Baptist. I love Baptist. Yeah. I'm not going to change Baptist. Amen. Go over to Luke chapter 14. We'll have some Bible verses here, but I'm just quoting a lot of Bible for you. Here's the thing. You know, people say like, oh, I don't want to be a Baptist. I'll be a Bible church. But okay, let's just think about this for a second. You don't like Baptist because of what it's associated with. When have you ever found a good Bible church? Yeah. That's going to be a diamond in the rough. Look, obviously there's going to be bad churches, bad names, bad associations. To me, the greatest associations are Baptist. You're the safest to find a church that's King James only when it has Baptist on the sign. Yep. You're the safest to find salvation by faith. The fact that they believe in believers' baptism, that they think that you have to be saved and then you get baptized. You know, Baptist churches used to have a reputation that they didn't believe in drinking alcohol. We should bring that back. That would be great to bring back. Of course, Baptists, they would say, oh, they're really, you know, sticky on doctrine. They want, you know, they're really big on doctrine. Praise God.
Yeah.
You know, when you get any of these other labels, it's usually way worse baggage. Now, is there some bad Baptists out there? Oh, yeah. There's some really bad Baptists. Is there some bad history with some Baptists? Sure. But at the end of the day, I like the term Baptist, and it gives people more clarity about who we are than any other label. And if John can be Baptist, then I can be Baptist. I mean, if you have John Baptist in the Bible, then why can't I be a Baptist? So, you know what? Am I asking for anybody to wear a 100% Shelley pin? I'll probably rip it off and throw it in the trash, all right? Don't wear it. I don't want that. But you know what? If I went to a church and the entire church had some kind of pin on their shirt supporting their pastor, I would think, wow, this church really likes their pastor. That's what I would think. I wouldn't be weirded out about it. It is what it is. I don't want it. I hope no one will ever do that. But at the end of the day, like, to accuse the church of just worshiping a man when he's being assaulted and attacked, you know, that's just someone that doesn't want to follow anybody because they're too prideful.
Yeah.
Now, they give some quotes in the movie. They're saying, like, oh, well, the man worship was so bad at the church that if Jack Hiles said, paint this wall purple, you had to do it, and you couldn't even ask a question. What does this have? How does this have anything to do with soul winning? Why is this bad? I mean, let's just say that's even true. Is that even bad? Did you hear? This pastor asked somebody to paint the wall purple, and he did it. Okay. I mean, they just bring up all these weird things, and it's like, oh, it's a cult because they painted a wall purple. And then they're like, actually, they never did. I'm just using this as a random example of what could have happened. Wow. What a documentary. This may have hypothetically happened. Again, it's like a Paul Wittenberger special, I'm telling you what. Hypotheticals that never happened. Here's a lie detector machine over here that we could have used. Impressive. Now, they also accuse churches like ours, churches that are doing this, as, quote, overworking people as slaves. So sorry that you're all slaves or whatever here. You know, I'm pretty sure it's a voluntary program. You know, and again, you know, they just use these terms that are really negative, and they'll say, well, this is why they're slaves, because some people have to give up on family relationships to keep, you know, the ministry going. Some people are making sacrifices. There's going to be family situations where they give up on. And I'm like, oh, you mean like verses in the Bible? How about Luke 14, verse 33? So likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. You watch this documentary, and they basically have no Bible in it. There's just no Bible, virtually. There's a little bit, but it's like almost non-existent. But there is a subtle Bible. It's them saying negative things, and all they're doing is just quoting Bible verses. They're basically just attacking Bible verses, saying, yeah, there's some people in there that they're willing to give up family relationships and just keep going soul winning. Like, isn't that what the Bible says? They're like, oh, they're just, you know, they're causing division in some of their families. Like Jesus said? It's like, oh, well, you know, they think that the church is like a body made up of parts. Like 1 Corinthians says? That we're a body of parts? And they're just like, yeah, when one part goes bad or whatever, they're willing to just get rid of it and bring in another, you know, person to replace that part. And I'm just like, yes. And that's what we do in our lives. You have a bad, I mean, people are getting heart transplants. Oh, no. Isn't that like so they can keep going? That's how the body works sometimes. You have a bad heart. You got cancer in there. We cut it out, get rid of it, get the leaven out, and we get a new body part in. Plug and play. And it's like, it's just like almost like they just only care about, you know, the ministry. It's like, praise God, somebody does.
Yeah.
Praise God, somebody's willing to sacrifice for the gospel. Praise God, somebody, you know, sacrificed their personal relationships. Do you think it was a really good, or let me word it this way. Do you think it really helped his marriage, Peter just leaving everything and just randomly going off with Jesus to do this ministry? I've always thought about that. I'm thinking like, man, I don't think my wife would be super excited if I'm just like, bye. Hey, for 3.5 years, I'm just going to follow Jesus around towns. She's like, well, I'm going to be at home. Right. I guarantee that didn't help the marriage relationship. I guarantee it wasn't he didn't spend as much time at home in that 3.5 years that he did when he was just a fisherman. He made a little bit of sacrifice. Now, is that saying that he doesn't love his wife? No, I'm not saying that. Does that say he didn't spend time with his wife? I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, hey, sometimes you have to make some sacrifices. Sometimes it's like, hey, not every vacation this year is going to be a family vacation. Sorry. I'm going to actually go on a mission trip too. Now, look, am I saying never go on a family trip or never spend time with your wife? I'm not saying that. But you know what? What did Jesus say? Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. That's what Jesus said. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. I mean, he even explicitly says, look at verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Why do these people don't believe these verses? Look, there will be sacrifice to follow Jesus. Sorry. But you know what? I'm not saying that you are destined to have a bad marriage or a bad family or bad relationship if you follow Jesus. You'll probably have better relationships, but some will get sacrificed along the way. Now, I don't think everybody's going to have to sacrifice in every area. But you know what? Some people will. Some people will. Some people have to literally choose between having a great marriage in their mind or whatever that means and serving Jesus Christ. And when I say great marriage, it's just they are around each other tolerating the fact that they kind of hate each other. But then it's a, quote, great marriage. It's a marriage where they never fight, okay? Doesn't exist, okay? You know why you don't fight? Because you don't talk or hang out, I guess. Because you hang around with someone long enough, you're going to start fighting about stuff. You're going to start nitpicking each other and getting on each other's nerves. Everybody's annoying a little bit. Everybody has problems. Everybody burps and farts and smells weird and didn't shower and is sick and needs someone to help and is passive aggressive, right? I mean, everybody's going to cause problems. But at the end of the day, you know, our life isn't just to get married and have 2 kids and have a white picket fence and have a retirement and play Yahtzee and then die. It's like some people think that is, look, my life. And I have a Christmas card with all my kids, and we all showed up. And who cares that some of them have blue hair and some of the women wearing pants and some of them go to a non-denom church now. And, you know, this one guy might be a fag. We don't know, but we're just giving him the benefit of the doubt for now. I mean, it's like, but look at the Christmas card. It's like, hey, life isn't about the Christmas card, folks. Life isn't about the fake book account that you have and all your little pictures. You know what life is about? giving the gospel to people and getting them saved.
Amen.
And you know what? I want to have a great wife and a great family and a great marriage and all those things. But let me tell you something. Christ is first. And he should be first, period. Now, they say that if we have a church that has that mentality, we're going to put the gospel first and ministry first, and we're caring about numbers, and we're trying to get a lot of people saved, then what's going to happen is we're going to be filled with cover-ups and abuse in our churches. Now, here's something that I guess they don't want to tell everybody, is that there's a lot of groups that don't care about the gospel and are not preaching the gospel, and they have abuse. It's called the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's called school. Yep. It's called the government. It's called tunnels in New York.
Yeah.
It's called islands.
Yep.
It's called universities. It's called non-denominational churches.
Yep.
It's called the Mormon Church. It's called Hindus. It's called Muslims. It's called people. Look, wherever there's people, there'll be problems and abuse and scandals and issues. It's like, oh, well, but, you know, this group has scandals. Every group has scandals.
Yeah. Yeah.
Show me a denomination that has never had a scandal. Show me a religion that's never had a scandal. Oh, well, the atheists. Yeah, I'm sure they've never had a scandal. Government's never had a scandal. Show me countries that never. Everybody has scandals, folks. Like, if you're going to say, I don't want to be part of this group because of scandals, then you'll never be part of any group. I guarantee your local library probably had a scandal. Walmart's probably had a scandal. The park had a scandal. Everything has a scandal. If you're going to just say, I can't have scandals in my life, then you're just going to have to hide somewhere under a rock or something. And then there'll probably be a scandal, okay? You can't avoid scandals. But obviously, it's good for organizations to have transparency and to not cover things up. Basically do the opposite of Verity Baptist Church, okay? Yeah, and you know what? That's a shame, and it's embarrassing when people do things like that. And look, has there been old IB churches that have covered things up? I'm sure there has. Did every person that liked Jack Hyles, you know, do the right thing? Probably not. I'm sure there was some cover-ups and some scandals and some issues and whatever. But, you know, you can't blame Jack Hyles for every single bad person doing bad things that liked him, okay? That's just not how the world works. And look, what is the tie to, quote, having these scandals and caring about soul winning? It's just a false comparison. These aren't the same. It's not like, oh, well, if a church cares about soul winning, they're going to have lots of scandals. Look, churches that have no soul winning have lots of scandals.
Yeah.
And then there's tons of churches that have lots of soul winning and seem to have no scandals. Okay, it's unrelated. But they just want to make it seemed like, man, if you just care about soul winning, then you're just going to cover up abuse. You know what? Bad people cover up abuse, period. I don't think that being super pro soul winning has any impact. It's unrelated, and if it has any relation, the people that care about soul winning are probably less likely to cover up scandal. I don't know, like maybe Steadfast Baptist Church, since we didn't do it, huh? Yeah, find me churches that are willing to be as open and transparent about the scandals. Just show me a newspaper, show me an article, show me all the videos, show me all the Facebook posts where they publicly announced all the things the pastor did and told everybody what was going on immediately upon finding it out. Because I can show you Steadfast Baptist Church doing that. And these people want to sit here and praise themselves and act like, well, we would never cover anything up. Look, these people cover all kinds of stuff up. And, oh, well, we Stacey Shiflett isn't covering anything up. Okay, well, let's find out if your music minister's actually straight. How about that? How about visit his church and then tell me his music minister's straight? We're not covering anything up. Let's see if there's any faggots that go to Stacey Shiflett's church. You listen to those people, there's some real cover-ups going on over there. Oh, we're not covering anything up. Oh, okay, whatever. These people want to sit here and act like they don't have any problems, they don't have any issues. Look, I guarantee there's more than two faggots in that church. Now, I don't have time. I ran out of time, but I just want to give you a couple quotes from this movie. There was another article I was going to go through. I'm not going to go through for sake of time, but David Cloud also has an article on quick prayerism that Stacey Shiflett has put out there, just slandering you know, soul winning and saying that you have to, you know, have all this repentance and nonsense. Look, the Bible's crystal clear on this. Now, one thing I will quote from this article quickly, though, is they said that Jack Hiles claimed that as his time as pastor, they had 750,000 people saved under his ministry. So 750,000 people saved. Now, that might seem like a big number. That is a big number. But is it really a big number when the world is filled with billions of people? I mean, if the, quote, Lord Emperor of the IFB for his entire time as ministry there to get 750,000 people saved, you know what that makes me honestly think? That's not a lot of people. That's a lot of people going to hell. That must mean that we need to do more work, not less. I'm not sitting here like, oh, man, how dare he put out such a big number or whatever. I'm thinking like, man, we need to get to work. We need to get more people saved because he's not even getting 1 million. Look, folks, I'm sorry you can't comprehend these numbers in your mind. 8 billion is such a giant number in comparison to 750,000. It's scary. It's scary. It's less than 1%, folks. Less than 1%. And, of course, he did have a major impact in one of the major soul-winning movements. You know, it's like, praise God for the work he did, though. I'm not trying to undermine what he did. I'm not trying to say anything negative. I'm saying he did an awesome work. But you know what? We need more people that want to do an awesome work. Because we need to get people saved. And look, a tree is known by its fruit, folks. You go around the world and you find a good church, it's probably a Hiles guy. Amen. It's not a coincidence. Yeah. And you know what? Where's these guys' fruits? Oh, yeah, it's in the choir. That's where they are. Show me their converts. You know what? Show me the person that didn't get saved through quick prayerism. You know, every time I run into somebody, they're like, yeah, I heard the gospel, and then I prayed, and I got saved. Or I heard the gospel a few times, and then I prayed, and I got saved. You know, I never hear this guy's like, oh, I was just groveling, and I just decided to give up all of my sins, and I just was touched with the Holy Spirit. That's a Pentecostal church, and that guy's not saved.
Yeah, that's right.
All the people I know that are saved have the exact same testimony, and it was all the same quick prayerism that they want to falsely accuse us of. It's like, yeah, well, you know, there's some quick prayers in the Bible. God will mercifully me a sinner. That was pretty quick. I mean, I don't even know if we could press the start and stop fast enough. If you listen to the Orthodox, they'll say that faster than you can blink. Because they repeat it as vain repetition. God will mercifully me a sinner. God will mercifully me a sinner. God will mercifully me a sinner. It's like, did you even say something? What did you say? That guy got saved. Jesus said he went home justified. Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. Oh, that was too quick. Sorry, God, you were going to get to paradise, but you prayed too quickly. This is what they say. These are just some quotes, all right? It says, in the name of evangelism, they have manufactured mass professions, filled these churches up with people, the false gospel that filled the pews with unconverted people. Yeah, except for when I go to Hiles churches, it's filled with saved people. Yeah. When I go to churches that care about soul winning, it's filled with saved people. Yeah. It says the, quote, gospel is cheapened where you have people that are literally repeating prayers and being told that they're saved when they're truly not. You have a church full of unconverted people. I mean, that sounds like everyone. We have a church full of unconverted people. Isn't it funny that the people that think you have to do nothing to get saved are the ones that are doing the most to serve God? Says, I shook hands. This is somebody in the movie. I shook hands with tens of thousands of these people. So he's talking about his time at Hiles. One of the ones of the haunting fears that I have is that thousands and thousands of these people came down the aisle of First Baptist Church and took my hand and said they were saved will end up in hell because they were not given the plan of salvation properly. They were given a diluted gospel, a 30-second capsule. If you say a little prayer, you're going to go to heaven. You know, it's funny, like, I wonder how many people actually that went from Hiles Anderson or went to these churches literally only got 30 seconds. Again, another railing accusation. He said, you're going to have a lot of goats in your church. So apparently, because we emphasize soul winning numbers, we're going to have all these goats. A church full of these people who've never been truly converted. Full churches of people who are unconverted and who are doing things that Christians do. Okay, yeah. He says, many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, I think there's going to be a lot of people who are part of this, quote, easy believism, quick prayerism cult, who are going to realize that they're in that group. So he's trying to say in Matthew chapter number 7, when the Lord says, depart from me, I never knew you, it's all the easy believism, quick prayerism people. Well, let's think about this for a second, though. The people that are in this group, according to them, are the people that never went to church and never did anything. They never showed up. They're going to really say, we are doing all these works. Or would they say, hey, someone gave me the gospel and I just trusted that was going to get me in the door. That's what they're going to actually say. That's the person that's going to be testifying of that. These guys are the ones that are going to be saying, look at all the works that I did. Look at all the fruit that I had. It's like, I didn't know you and your fruit. Now, this is what they accuse. They accuse that all the churches that have followed Jack Hyles' ministry beyond, and they've decided they're going to follow this model of soul winning and being aggressive and doing these numbers. He said there's a national network of guys. So there's all these guys doing this, and they all have dirt on each other. They've all got dirt on each other, and they all have to stick together like some sort of Baptist mafia. This is why they don't say anything about each other. This is why they don't call each other out. It's because they can't. They're all dirty, and they're all covering for each other. Well, you've never heard of the new IMB. Yeah, we've never called each other out on anything. Yeah, we all have, quote, dirt on each other. Look, as soon as we had dirt on each other, we just told everybody in the whole world, oh, Romero's sleeping with prostitutes, sorry. Look, if there was all this dirt, don't you think one of the people that ever separated from Pastor Anderson would have revealed that? Look, this is just so much slander and railing accusations. Every soul-winning church, they're basically teaching every soul-winning church, the pastor is just committing egregious sins, horrible sins, and we all have dirt on each other and we're blackmailing each other so that we don't get exposed. What kind of railing accusations are these? Evil surmisings. He says, oh, if you call me out, then I'll call you out because we all have, quote, dirt on each other. Look, the guys that are really dirty, I guarantee, are the ones going to these churches. And, you know, I could go on and on about this, but don't allow people to discourage you from soul winning. And if soul winning isn't what works, if soul winning isn't what our lives are supposed to be about, if going out and preaching the gospel and doing these mission trips and whatever isn't it, then show me what it is. I've been to Stacy Sivlitz Church. I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want to hear a bunch of faggots singing to me every Sunday morning. I don't want to put my kids into their Christian school where the same faggot, and I'm saying this because I believe it, but the same music minister that I believe is a faggot happens to be the principal of the school too. And you're like, why do you think this guy's a faggot? I don't know. Maybe because he's like, hey, how's it going? I'm thinking like, wow, even like a straight person would think you're a faggot. Like a queer would be like, wow, that was over the top. I'm just like, how do you write a book on, you know, wolves? Like, what's the name of this stupid book? Something catching wolves or something. Wolves in sheep's clothing or something. It's like wolves in sheep's clothing when you have that guy in your church. Yeah, I don't want to be a part of that kind of a ministry. I don't want to be a part of a ministry that has to force people to come down the aisle to, quote, get saved. I want us to go out into the highways and the hedges and to preach the gospel to them. I want to go to Barbados. I want to go to Bahamas. I want to go to the Philippines. I want to go yay into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Yeah. And you say, well, how long is it going to take you to get someone saved? 15 minutes. Yeah. Yeah, right. Oh, that's just too quick. Well, it's not 30 seconds, okay? Yeah, that would be ridiculous. I don't think anybody's getting saved in 30 seconds. But I also never met that person. I've never even seen that gospel presentation. I don't know what it looked like. Yeah, if you're doing it in 30 seconds, you need to beef it up, okay? You need to pack in a few more verses, all right? But at the end of the day, let's not try to turn ourselves into these repent of your sins heretics and these, failed missionaries. And you know that Spencer Smith is a missionary and David Cloud's a missionary. And it's like, I wonder why they're so against soul winning. Maybe because they failed and they suck at preaching the gospel.
Yeah.
So they just want everybody else to seem like they suck too. No, they're the ones that are the trash. And look, He's a weirdo. There's more to say about him, but don't get sucked into these lies and these reeling accusations. And just realize, hey, if there's someone doing a big work for the Lord, someone might lie about them. Does that mean that we can't question pastors? No, we should. Does that mean we shouldn't have accountability? We should. Does that mean that we should ever cover abuse? Never. Should we cover up scandals? No. Any pastor that I know, if a pastor told me he committed adultery, I would never defend him. I would never support him. And I would say, well, I'm going to tell everybody. There is confidentiality in pastoral counseling. If you come to me and you say, I'm committing adultery on my spouse, I will tell your spouse. Okay? I'm not going to cover that up. If you come to me and say, I killed somebody, I'm going to leave quietly and call the cops immediately, okay? All right. If you try to strangle me, I'll probably call the cops too, okay? You have my permission. If anybody's strangling you, you can call the cops on them, okay? Contrary to popular opinion or whatever. Yeah. But at the end of the day, yeah, obviously people have messed up situations and weird things, and we try to counsel them, and we try to be charitable, and we don't want to necessarily air out everybody's dirty laundry. But no, we're not covering up moral sins of pastors, okay? Yeah. We're not covering up egregious sin that's wicked and that's evil. But at the end of the day, hey, it's about the gospel, and we're not going to ever stop that being our focus. Amen. At this church. We love it. It's awesome. It's life-changing. It's why we're even here. It's why God gave you a mouth to speak. If you're not preaching the gospel, you're not right with God. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for your word. Thank you so much for the gospel. Thank you for making salvation so easy and so quick. I pray that we wouldn't be afraid of these terms. We would embrace them, and we would use them to our advantage so that we could go out into all the world and we could quickly give people the gospel. We could show them how easy it is to be saved because you did the hard part. You sent your son to die on the cross, that he bear all of our sins, that he was the willing to go to hell for us and rise again from the dead, making salvation completely free to us. I pray that we wouldn't be offended at how easy the gospel is. I pray that we wouldn't be offended at how quick someone could be saved. I pray that we wouldn't be offended at how many people need someone to go out there and preach the gospel. I pray that we would embrace it and we would do our best to be a bright and shining light in such a dark world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, for our last song, let's go to song number 14. Song number 14, Kneel at the Cross. Song number 14. So let's sing that out together.
Kneel at the cross, Christ will meet you there. Thank you.
dismissed.